Will you now open the scriptures once again to Daniel chapter 4 as we continue our series of messages in the book of Daniel. And we have read that fascinating historical record of superstitious pagan King Nebuchadnezzar, to whom a dream could bring terror. This mighty, mighty monarch, humbled to great fear by the imaginations of his own mind. And yet rightly so, inasmuch as this dream was a God-sent instruction of what was coming to him, because God would do a work in humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And so we've read how a mighty man was transformed into a beast, and for 7 years lived in such circumstances, and even more amazing, was then restored to the place of normalcy as the dictator emperor of the Babylonian Empire. This emperor, who ruled longer than any other of the Babylonian emperors. Well, we come to this fascinating and thrilling demonstration of the power and wonder of God. Right ought we to sing this day of his majesty and his sovereign might and his mighty dominion over men, for it's exhibited and taught very clearly in this passage. Well, today the nation of France is having a presidential election. And French presidential elections usually do not get a lot of attention from us in America. And for that matter, it is a news piece to be reported internationally, but certainly not with the fascination that this election has aroused in France and around the world. This election follows yet another terrorist attack in Paris this past week, when a member of the ISIS terrorist organization killed a French policeman. This being, I believe, the fifth terrorist attack that France has suffered within the past year. And consequently, the people in that nation are very concerned about their security, as they ought to be. And the candidate who seems to be the strongest on enforcing immigration laws, protecting the nation's borders, and fighting against Islamic terrorism, is the candidate that the rest of the world elites fear may win. For in fact, those elites have watched as England voted out of the European Union, much against the elitist desire. And then, of all things, Donald Trump was elected president of the United States, to all of their chagrin. And now they fear that a repeat of those two events will take place in the election of a right-wing extremist, as they would label her, to the presidency in France. Well, the terrorist attack this past week may indeed help the candidate who is crying out for security. We will see. Reports are that by 2 o'clock this afternoon, our time, the election results from France will be in. But it is to be noted that the Islamic terrorist phenomena is rattling the world. As much as the elitists who want to tell us that Islam is but a peaceful religion do not want it to rattle the world, when bombs are going off and policemen are being killed and innocent bystanders are being mowed down by a semi-tractor trailer, the world cannot help but sit up and take notice, and take notice that these are not Presbyterians or Methodists or Episcopalians wreaking the terror. They are Muslims. Their names are not Ernie and Jeff and George. You can guess what their names are before they are even announced. And the world is in great turmoil. Don't take me wrongly. I am quite sure that most people who profess to be Muslims like most of the other people on this planet, simply want to live their lives, get the most out of life, be left alone, and enjoy their families. Just as we would be in the same mindset. But there is the missionary wing of Islam, which is militantly engaged in endeavoring to conquer the world. And just as the missionary wing of Christianity is but a small percentage of believers, yet they represent what true Christian zeal is. And so the missionary wing of Islam, though perhaps a smaller percentage of all of the Islamic population, is yet crusading in order to spread Sharia law, the law of Islam, upon the whole world. The distinction to be made is this: Christian missionaries and the message of Christ throughout the centuries has been sent forth, and it is this: there is a God who loves and has sent his Son to save. And if you will but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And with that simple, peaceable message, the power of sovereign, conquering love subdues the heart of the rebel, and souls are saved. Hence, there stands before you today an enemy of God who has been subdued in his enmity by the sovereign love of Christ exhibited to me. Islam has no such message with which to go forth, and goes forth instead, as it has throughout its history, with the sword, or today with the gun and the bomb. And its expansion has been by means of bloodshed, by means of war, by means of conquering and annihilating those whom they seek to conquer, if they will not submit. And it would seem that a very, very slim majority of the world's population is beginning to see this, and perhaps even in a land such as France, which officially rejected Christianity many, many years ago, there will yet be the recognition that there is spiritual warfare underway, and that that spiritual warfare is represented physically by Islam. The bottom line is this: there's great turmoil in that place. Travel 5,549 miles to the east, and you come to the peninsula of Korea, divided in half, North Korea and South Korea. And all of our focus has been brought to the ruler, the dictator, Kim Jong-un, who is enthroned in North Korea, boasting of his nuclear weapons and of his power and of his full intention to reduce the U.S. to ashes. And although they cannot seem to get a successful missile launch underway, the result being we do not have great fear in our homeland concerning that threat, yet the threat is very, very real to South Korea and to Japan, as well as to our own military forces that have been stationed there for decades, endeavoring to keep the war that was never ended from reigniting. And now our president has sent an armada of ships right off the coast of North Korea, and the news media would have us think that at any moment a nuclear holocaust could begin, and perhaps they are correct in that. People look at the situation with the Islamic terrorism. They look at the situation with the nuclear ambitions of North Korea. And we recognize then that in recent weeks, our own nation has dipped its toe into the war taking place in Syria. And once again, bombed in a major way a portion of Afghanistan, and the appearance would be that the whole world is on the verge of explosion. And many people are in fear as they consider it. And you add to that, within our own nation, what we might call the Trump Revolution, in which we wonder what we are going to see. And though I must acknowledge that most of what I have seen thus far is what I believe needs to be, yet the world is in a mess. And for the people of God, the record that we have read from Daniel 4 today is a very pertinent, relevant, and appropriate message. Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, an empire of such might that when God would reveal it in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, it was the head of gold, and the empires to follow were lesser metals. The might that he had over the world at that time is a might that in strange and imperceptible ways is still present, in as much as Babylon influenced the history of civilization from that time forward, and the world we live in today is in some ways or other impacted by the power of that empire and of that emperor, Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, and it was a nightmare to him. He awakened out of it terrified. There had been a tree that was very fruitful, so fruitful that all the beasts of the field could come and feed on it as they relaxed in the shadow that it provided from the sun's blasting heat. And the birds could come and roost in it at night. And suddenly the tree was cut down. And the impact of its removal had to have been felt by all of the beasts who had looked to it for food and for shelter, by all of the birds that had looked to it for a resting place. And there was left the stump of that tree with the command of the watcher. Did you pick up that term as we read the text? The watcher, spoken of in verse 13 and plural verse 17. The watchers, the angels these are. They are portrayed here as watchers. They behold, they watch, they observe. For God's people, we read, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? And if they are ministering spirits for the people of God, they must certainly be observing the people of God, watching them. They are the watchers, and the watchers appear to frighten Nebuchadnezzar to tell him that indeed this tree will be cut down, and that this dream is not simply a dream, but a reality projected in advance in his dream life. And the meaning of the dream is this, that Nebuchadnezzar will be humbled. Oh, how greatly humbled. He, like the spreading tree with such power and luxury to offer, will be cut down. And 7 years will pass. And then, amazingly, this tree will grow forth again from the stump that was not removed. And so as Nebuchadnezzar hears this, it is clearly a lesson concerning humbling. His pride must be humbled. Verse number 29. We read that at the end of 12 months, 1 year after his dream, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Having heard the warning, and let it be blessed to our hearts. Let it prompt us unto worship that God never judges without first sending warning. That he never inflicts wrath without a caution preceding, that those destined for it may flee from the wrath to come. Nebuchadnezzar had been warned in a dream interpreted to him by none less than Daniel, whom he knew to be a man of truth and a man in whom the spirit of the one true God dwelt. And yet Nebuchadnezzar had not been humbled. And so as he boasts to himself of all of his kingdom, suddenly the dream comes to pass. And like a beast deranged, he is out eating grass as a wild animal. His nails are not clipped, and so they grow to be like the talons of a wild bird. And his hair grows disheveled and unkempt, like the feathers of an eagle. And after 7 years of being moistened every day by the dew of the grass, he is restored. He is brought back again from that humbling. And we read in this passage the effect of that humbling upon him. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom. In contrast to my own, is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion, contrasted with mine, is from generation to generation. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, whether France or North Korea or Syria or Afghanistan or England or the United States, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Marvelous. Amazing, awe-striking. In the world of politics, it is the victors, the rulers, who come to be viewed as the great among their society. And so you can go to any source of history and find the pictures of the kings and the emperors, and the rulers, and the power brokers, and the big shots, and the big toes, and the big cheese. And all of them, may it be understood, are here denominated by God to be the basest of men. It is another message that I dare not go into this morning. But the fact that we see in human history the tendency for the most ruthless and ungodly and unconcerned about humanity to be the ones who manage to scrabble their ways to the top. And so you look at the White House and its occupants within our lifetimes, and you find some of the most corrupt and immoral and dishonest and dishonorable, contemptible individuals that you will ever encounter. And they are the ones who are pictured worldwide with the photographs of the great and mighty and powerful. God works in an amazing way. And while such wicked men climb to such dizzying heights, yet unbeknownst to them, Almighty God is working through them just as he was working through Nebuchadnezzar to reveal unto all humanity a truth we need to know. And so the statement of verse 17, that all men may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, appears yet again in verse 25 at the end of the verse, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, And yet again, in the end of verse 32, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so the conclusion of the matter is this: the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? When Donald Trump was elected president, I could say, hallelujah, God's will has been done. When Barack Obama was elected president, I couldn't say hallelujah, but I could say God's will has been done. And whoever wins the election in France today, it is God who sets up the rulers for his own purposes and for his own glory. And let us rejoice in the fact that the king of our nation is not our king. The King of Kings is our king. And he is due our homage. Yes, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You did that this week, didn't you? But unto God the things that are God's. And Nebuchadnezzar is being told something. To put it in the slang vernacular, hey, big shot, you're not so big, and you're shot. You're a nobody. Recognize it and deal with it. As we consider the world circumstance and the lessons which are presented in this passage, and there are so many lessons to be considered, let us consider only three. Three which are made evident in the events that's transpired around Nebuchadnezzar's dream. First of all, the scripture warns us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Is not this my great Babylon that I have built? And he falls. So true is the word of God. God is able to humble those who make much of themselves. In fact, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And Nebuchadnezzar's fall from his place of pride is a living illustration of the fact that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I remember frequently that incident recorded in Acts chapter 12, where Peter had been imprisoned by King Herod. Herod, who had just martyred the apostle James and had had Peter arrested that Peter might be the next on the chopping block. And by a miracle of God, in answer to the prayers of God's people for Peter, an angel came, woke the sleeping apostle, he was losing no sleep over these threats, and led him out into the street where he was free to go. And the next morning, as Peter would have been brought out by the guards, they had no prisoner to present. And Herod had egg on his face in a big way. He left town and went quickly to Caesarea. Caesarea, a city on the coast of Israel named after Caesar, in an effort to get Caesar's favor and pleasure. You want to get the emperor to like you? Name a city after him. This is what Herod had done. So he goes to Caesarea, where the favor of the emperor is going to be greater than the disfavor of the people before whom he has just lost face. And as he stepped out upon a platform in an arena facing the sea, as he stepped out onto the platform of that arena at sunrise, the rays of the sun shining over the crest of that arena that was filled with cheering people shone upon his royal robe, which in fact evidently had threads of gold woven through it so that the sun caused him literally to sparkle upon the stage. And as he spoke, the people cried out concerning his oration, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And he, fool, fool, thrice anointed fool that he was, could not acknowledge that he was but a man. And as he received their applause, he was smitten with an intestinal illness. The book of Acts tells us smitten with worms. And the historian of Israel, Josephus, records that very event and tells how suddenly Herod, on the stage before the admiring people, was doubled over in excruciating pain, so intense he could not straighten his body out and had to be carried off of the stage, some god that is, where 3 days later, after suffering the worst of agonies, he died. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is what Nebuchadnezzar learns. Oh, that we might learn this. Oh, that our leaders might learn this, that they, like Nebuchadnezzar, are but men, wholly dependent upon God and safest only when they acknowledge that entire dependency. Second lesson to be learned through Nebuchadnezzar's problem is this great and comforting truth: may it put salve on every wound of fear that you may have for our nation and our world. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The picture of Almighty God with the king's heart in his hand, as if the rivers of the sea are in his hand. Indeed, the waters are described as such in Scripture. And he, with little more than a little tilt of his hand, determines whatever and wherever he pleases. That's the king's heart that is in the hand of the Lord. This was shown to Nebuchadnezzar. God will do as he pleases. Yes, with this king. And I cannot but be reminded of another king, a king of whom you are all aware, the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt, who ruled when Moses was ready to lead the people of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. And Pharaoh didn't want them to go. And as God communed with Moses to call him and to motivate him and to encourage him in the fact that God was going to bring this to pass, that it was not simply Moses and his charisma or his leadership command of presence, but it was God who was going to lead Egypt, Israel, out of Egypt. As God told him this, he said to Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And three times that was repeated to Moses. And a couple of more times the matters are described in terms such as Pharaoh's heart was hardened, passive, another force working upon it to harden it. So that Moses might know that the resistance to his leading Israel out of bondage was also of the Lord. That it was not to his opposition, but to his ultimate and sure and all the more triumphant and glorious deliverance. That God was ruling his people Israel, and God was ruling their tormentor, Pharaoh, and even determining the disposition of Pharaoh's heart toward his people. So that as Pharaoh appeared all the more the roaring lion, the people of Israel could take confidence in knowing God is ruling. The Most High sets up whom he will. They are the basest of men. And he will have his way in the kingdoms of men and in the kingdoms of heaven. And Pharaoh, as we know, perished in the Red Sea. Hard-hearted rebel against God. And in what would appear to be a strange reversal illustration, years later, an ill-tempered, nasty, and cantankerous prophet named Jonah, who did not want to go to Nineveh and so fled the other direction in rebellion against God and had to be forced to go to Nineveh, had to have his own heart worked on in the belly of a whale to get him to Nineveh. Jonah preached, and what do you know, an entire city, and a massive city at that, repented even to its king. And there, God, rather than hardening the heart of Nineveh's king as he had done Pharaoh, moved to overcome his unbelief, and did so through the grumbling preaching of something of a disgusting man, Jonah. God himself has the king's heart in his hand, and we needn't fear. We can say with the psalmist, therefore, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Aren't you glad that you're not left with having to say, and may I say this with all due respect, Donald Trump is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Indeed, the men and women who rule are placed there by God and thus are deserving of our respect and honor. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. But let us recognize that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And although I will confess to you that I am concerned about what decisions are made in the highest powers of our nation and of our state, and I take an interest in them, yet ultimately, if God be for us, who can be against us? And his own enemies are enthroned by him in order that they might advance his kingdom by means of their opposition to it. Did not Christ choose Judas to be his disciple, knowing that he was a devil? God rules. He rules in sovereign might. He will have his way in the armies of heaven. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Third, let us recognize in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar that God is not the least bit impressed with human genius, with human power, with human wealth, or with any of the ways of man that man admires. God is not afraid that mankind has such scheming and skill that he is going to overthrow the ways of God. No, God is not concerned with man's power or genius. He is not impressed by it. In fact, let me read to you what God sees when he looks at man. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand or seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's what God saw when he looked down from heaven. That's what he observes when he looks upon humanity. Oh, that we would understand ourselves as God does when he describes us in these words, which we've repeated many times here. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every man, not one accepted. Not on a bad day, but at his best state. Is altogether, without exception, without any escaping part of him, altogether vanity. That is what we are. God is not impressed with Nebuchadnezzar's might, with his dominion, with his empire, with his money, with the fact that he can speak a word and thousands die at his command. God is not impressed at all about that, for the breath with which Nebuchadnezzar speaks is placed within his lips by Almighty God, and the mind by which Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he might develop thoughts and articulate plans, that too is of God. And Nebuchadnezzar has to learn that he is wholly dependent upon God. God is not impressed with what man is. And so we read from the scripture, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Let our thoughts be delighting, not in our bank account, not in our success, not in our reputation, not in our standing among men, not in the power of our nation, not in anything that has to do with humanity. Let us only delight in the Lord our God, the one and only sovereign who rules over all, who has his way among the kings and kingdoms of men, to whom none can say, what are you doing? If you have not bowed the knee and heart to Jesus Christ, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to this one of whom we speak, mighty King all glorious, sovereign all victorious. Come to him and you will find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, unlike the petty little dictators and tyrants of earth. Come to him believing and bow at his nail-pierced feet in faith and be saved. And then join with every believer in this assembly, resting in the sovereign power of God, who through the actions of the next president of France and dictator of North Korea, if such an empire continues, and president of Russia and of the United States, who threw every president and emperor and dictator and tyrant on earth. Rest in the one who through them will bring his eternal and glorious purposes to pass. And rejoice and take comfort in our sovereign God. Let us all stand together as we pray. Gracious God, most holy, bless now thy word to our hearing, and grant to it an abiding presence in our hearts and minds. And by thy truth may we be formed according to thy purpose and for thy glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.